To take your Bibles with me and open them to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's the first of the four Gospels, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be continuing our series within a series on prayer. We talked a few weeks ago about giving with a pure heart. We've been talking in recent weeks about praying with a pure heart. And in today, we're going to see that more specifically in another portion of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Repeat that line with me. Give us today our daily bread. Let me start off this morning by saying, I'm not very good at praying like this. I don't pray very well for daily bread. We, let's face it, live in such an affluent society that for most of us, we don't pray for daily bread or weekly bread or even monthly bread. We pray for annual bread, right? Most of us, many of us, haven't ever known real hunger. The kind of hunger that the pilgrims experienced that first winter. Or the kind of hunger that so many of our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world in sub-Saharan Africa experienced because of drought. Most of us haven't ever known that kind of hunger for daily bread. Let's face it, if all the stores in California shut down today, most of us would probably be eating pretty well for the next 2 or 3 weeks just based on what we have in our freezers and our fridges, in our pantries, in our yards, in our gardens. But in this modern affluent society, even though this daily bread prayer seems not really applicable to us, I think there's good lessons for us to learn in it. So, I've entitled this morning's message, Praying to Our Father with a Pure Heart for Provision. Let's remember the context or the way in which we should wrap ourselves around this prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. First, we need to pray with the right motive. Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, of which this prayer is a part, blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who see God. So God's concerned, not just that we pray on the outside for other people to see, God's concerned about prayers that come from the heart. It's the pure in heart that are going to see God. So when we pray to God, it's not like we're trying to manipulate some kind of genie or rub some kind of lamp the right way to get what we want. We're not praying to be seen and heard by men. We're calling on our Father in heaven who loves us and who cares for us, which in turn implies that we have a good and healthy and right relationship with our Father. God's not some kind of distant deity far off waiting for us to say the right words so that He can do what we want Him to do. He's a Father who's wanting to talk and commune with His kids. What are some of the lessons we can learn about prayer? Well, first, we learn the priorities of prayer. I don't know if you're like me, but most of the time when I pray, the first thing that comes to my mind is the things that I want or need. But as we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, that's not how it starts. In fact, we don't get down to our part until about halfway through. It starts off, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy in my life by the things I do and say and by the way I act. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." I personally like to pray for my kingdom to come. I have my own kind of kingdom in mind that I'd like to see take place in my life, in my work, in my home. I'm speaking tongue in cheek here. I hope you all recognize that. There's a part of me that wants to rule and pray for my kingdom to come, but that's a sinful part of me. I need to get me to submit to God's kingdom coming in my life. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, we're praying to a God who is sovereign, who sees everything that's happening in earth and in heaven, who rules the universe. And this kingdom we are to be emissaries of. Not our own kingdom, God's kingdom. So in the priority of prayer, Jesus starts off with all that stuff before he even gets to our needs. It's a good reminder for us. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we pray for daily bread, it's a reminder for us to remember that there are other priorities that take precedent before our daily bread. Not only that, we learn thanksgiving. Give us today, or this day, our daily bread. We learn thanksgiving because we recognize that what we have is given to us. We recognize there's a giver. And if there's a giver, there's a receiver. We are asking God to give to us, to provide for us. We recognize that we're not here on this earth to simply make it on our own. God didn't leave us on the planet and say, "Okay, just do your best, I'm out." Instead, he has placed us where we are and given us resources. And all that we have is a gift from him. See, this idea is really hard for many of us to grasp because we're Americans. We like to be independent. We like to forge our way. We have our own manifest destiny. We like to, as Frank Sinatra said, do it my way, right? That idea is rather foreign to the Bible. We're called to do it God's way. This idea is much closer to the heart of those who lived in agrarian cultures, where people needed to eat what they grew to survive. They needed to eat, and some still do, need to eat what they grow to survive. How many of you have some type of plants around the house or outside the house that you harvest, whether it be tomatoes or basil or whatever? Okay. Now, if your crop of tomatoes that, you know, for us, we buy the little tomato plant for the kid down the street for a buck, and then we plant it in our backyard, and hopefully we'll get one or two or three tomatoes, that kind of thing. But if those tomatoes don't come through for us, guess what? We're not going to starve. We're not going to die. We're going to still live. But for most of the people in Christ's time who lived in this kind of agrarian culture, they relied almost exclusively on what they could bring in from the harvest. Sure, there was fish and game, but that was really hit and miss as well. So this idea of giving us daily bread, this was much closer to their lips when they needed daily bread. Any of you remember a movie called Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart? Okay, some of you are nodding your head. Some of you might know where I'm going already. Because in the beginning of the movie, Jimmy Stewart's wife dies. And he owns a 500-acre ranch in the heart of Shenandoah Valley that he works with his sons and his one daughter. And when his wife dies, she makes him promise her last wish is to raise these kids as Christians. Right? Now, Jimmy Stewart, who I think the character's name is Charlie Anderson, he doesn't, he's not a Christian, but out of respect for his wife's dying wish, this is kind of the prayer that they say at dinner time when they sit down to thank God for their food. This is what he says. Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we sowed it and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and every morsel, but we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we're about to eat. Amen. Okay? Now, that doesn't express the spirit of thanksgiving that God is looking for. What Charlie forgot was who sent the sun on the crops that grew. He forgot who sent the rain on the crops that grew. He forgot who gave him the very breath he had to harvest the crops and even pray that prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. 1 Corinthians chapter 4:17 says this, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Both these passages are communicating the idea that all that we have is a gift from God. God's the source of every good gift we have, every ability we have, every bright idea that comes along. We're to thank him for it. We're to be thankful people. And this weekend, as most of us are celebrating Thanksgiving, we need to remember that Thanksgiving applies a relationship, that there is someone to be thankful to. There's a person who's thankful and a person who's being thanked. Now, it's interesting. I heard this first last year. Historically, the pilgrims had their first feast of Thanksgiving to show their thankfulness to God, who provided for them during difficult days they encountered when they first settled here in the United States. I knew that part. But what was new to me was some textbooks apparently now will tell us that the reason pilgrims had Thanksgiving was to thank the Indians. Okay? Now, I'm sure that the pilgrims were very thankful to the Indians for all their help, but the primary reason for the Thanksgiving feast was to show a thankfulness to God who provided for them and who'd taken care of them, even in the midst of very difficult times. If you look at all the historic Thanksgiving documents that give us history of letters of the feast and things like that, it's all about God and him providing for them. Even though the times they were in were often very difficult. One account I read says that during the first winter in the New World, the Mayflower colonists suffered greatly from diseases like scurvy, lack of shelter, and general conditions on board ship. 45 of the 102 immigrants died the first winter. 45 out of 102. That's almost half. Additional deaths during the first year meant that only 53 people were alive in November 1621 to celebrate the first Thanksgiving. Of the 18 adult women, 13 died the first winter, while another died in May. Only 4 adult women were left alive for the Thanksgiving. Friends, I pray that we too can be thankful to God even when times are difficult. Not simply in times of abundance and plenty, but in times of loss and in pain and in sorrow. God our Father is a great giver, the Bible says. And later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll read, if an earthly father loves to give good gifts to his children, how much more does a heavenly father love to give gifts to his children? Friends, we have received all that we have from God. And we're called to recognize that it's from God and receive it with thankful hearts. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not only do we learn the priority of prayer, but we learn thankfulness. We also learn how to ask. It says, give us today our daily bread. Now, there are two ways to say give us. You can say, or let me back up. There's two ways to say give me. You can walk down an alley, pull out a gun, say, give me your wallet. Okay? Or you can walk up to your father and say, Daddy, can you give me some blueberry bread? Okay? There's a huge difference. The words are the same, but the attitude by which it's said is different. Now, there's some people who've gotten wrapped up in what's been often popularized and called the prosperity gospel, this kind of name it and claim it nonsense, where we think we can boss God around and tell him what to give us. It's not that kind of asking. It's the kind of asking of a plea from a child to a father who loves them. William Crosby writes, "To ask with such confidence implies a relationship of trust. If we have problems trusting in God, it's not likely we'll be able to pray this petition from our heart. It's not likely either that we'll have much of a personal relationship with our God." So this portion of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, teaches us to ask of our Father in heaven as well. Not only that, it teaches us to pray in community. Notice it doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It reminds us that we as God's people are called to bear one another's burdens, to help one another in need. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community, relying on, depending on one another. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. It's give us this day our daily bread. That's why we don't charge for potlucks. Okay? Now, when we plan for potlucks, we know, you know what? There's some people, they just aren't going to be able to bring as much as other people. But you know what? Those who are able to bring extra, will bring extra. And you know what? It always seems to work out. So we learn to live and pray in community. Not just that, we learn how to trust God daily. Again, give us this day our daily bread. But we want weekly bread or monthly bread. We want bread that lasts for a decade. We want barns is what we want. We just don't want bread. We want barns. Do you remember, there's a little story about the Israelites once they wandered around in Egypt. Do you remember what they ate? Anybody? Manna. And do you remember the deal God made with them, with the manna? They could harvest it each morning and eat it that day. And if they kept it any longer than that day, guess what would happen to it? Maggots. It would rot. The only day they were allowed to harvest extra was the day prior to the Sabbath. See, God was trying to teach his people, even then, a daily reliance on him, a daily trusting in him. He was teaching them to trust him day by day by day. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, trust God every day. I found an excerpt from a great book written by Thomas Watson, who was an old Puritan preacher in New England. So the English is a little old, but bear with me. This is what he writes. He says, "Some are not content with daily bread, but desire to have their barns filled and heap up silver as dust, which proves a snare to them. They that will be rich fall into a snare," 1 Timothy 6:9. Pride, idleness, wantonness are three worms that usually breed of plenty. Prosperity often deafens the ear against God. "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but You said, I will not hear, Jeremiah 22, 21. Soft pleasures harden the heart. Prosperity has its honey, but also its sting. Like the full of the moon, it makes many lunatic. Anxious care is the malice genius, the evil spirit that haunts the rich man and will not let him be quiet. When his chests are full of money, his heart is full of care. Either how to manage or how to increase or how to secure what he has already gotten. Sunshine is pleasant, but sometimes it scorches. Should it not make us content with what allowance God gives if we have daily bread, though not dainties? Dainties are Old English for fancy little cakes. Okay. Which leads me to my next point. We need to learn how to pray for our needs, not our greeds. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, pray for your needs, not your greeds. Pray for your needs, not your greeds. Daily bread. Not daily cake. Daily bread. How many of you know if all you ate was daily cake, you'd get really sick, right? Okay? I think you understand my point. Now, there's nothing wrong with cake when occasionally we get it. But daily bread is what God promises to provide for his children. Their needs, not their greeds. Listen to this excerpt from this book I found called Lord Teach Us. Most of us perish from too much bread rather than too little, filling the gnawing emptiness within through ceaseless consumption. For us, we ought to pray for the grace to be able to say, in a culture of consumption, give us the grace to know when enough is enough. Or help us to say no when the world entices us with so much. So friends, what do those of us who have a week's worth or a month's worth of bread in the pantry or in the bank do when it comes to this prayer? I'd encourage you to see how you might be able to answer this prayer to somebody else who's praying it. Another us on the other side of the world, perhaps. One of the things we're going to do this Tuesday at youth group that we started doing last week is we try to raise some money from the youth. I don't normally take an offering on Tuesday nights or anything like that, but this is kind of the one time a year where we say, hey, let's see if we can gather in some money. And what we do is we partner with a great organization called Samaritan's Purse, and we buy really cool stuff. We buy, like, for $7, you can provide a week's worth of hot meals for kids. I always love buying goats. I think goats are so cool. You can buy dairy animals. That's page 12. Yeah, $70. You can buy goats, cows, and other dairy animals to help a family in need. You can buy fishing equipment and tackle. You can buy honeybees for $30. You can buy baby chicks. Gracie and Paul always want to get baby chicks. So for $14, you can buy baby chicks that, when they're full grown, can provide hundreds of eggs a year. I mean, that kind of thing. And so, I don't know if I'm biblical or just easing my conscience because I spend too much money at Christmas, but one of the things that I do and that I encourage our family and our friends and the youth to do is we go through and see if we can gather in $300, $400, $500 and buy some stuff that won't just make some kids happy, but might really change their life. That can provide them with daily bread. Prayer for daily bread is a prayer for daily needs, not long-term luxuries. This wasn't too hard for most of the people who first heard Jesus preach these words to wrap their heads around. They were day laborers. 90% easy of the first people who heard Jesus preach these words were day laborers. They went, tried to find a job so they could make enough money to buy food so they could get up the next morning with enough energy to find another job to buy food so they could eat, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, and this is a poor example, but I'm going to go ahead and use it anyway. In the summer of my 17th birthday, I was a day laborer. There was this organization through the city where you went down and you showed up, and me and my friend Frank would go down every morning and show up, and we hoped we'd get a job. Turns out, we did a couple jobs. We did, like, cleaning. We painted houses, that kind of stuff. Eventually, we got a job with a furniture assembly place that was assembling furniture for schools and things like that. But it's an interesting paradigm. Now, granted, when I was a day laborer, I didn't need money so that I could eat for dinner. I needed money so that I could save money to buy a car. Or actually, I was hoping for a moped. That was kind of the first step. So that's what I needed money for. But that sense of going and that anticipation and that need and that hope to just have a job each day, I recognize a little bit about what that's like. Although, again, I didn't have the stomach that went along with it. Listen what, by the way, that's really hard for us in our credit-based society with our 401ks and our credit cards and our checking accounts, our contracts, to grasp and to wrap our heads around a prayer for daily bread. Listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. And this is a prayer we would all be well to remember. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The last thing I want us to remember from this passage of Scripture and this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is that bread alone is not enough. Remember, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. In fact, the next passage that we'll look at next Sunday, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What we need just as much as bread for our souls, what we need just as much as bread for our bodies is bread for our souls. And that's found in the bread of life in Jesus. He's the one who gives us the forgiveness that we need. He's the one that fills our souls with Him. He didn't come just to feed 5,000. He came to be the bread of life. Jesus didn't come just to purchase our way to heaven. He came to be our daily bread of life for our souls. I think so oftentimes we talk about Christianity and becoming a Christian in this way. And many of you have heard this analogy before, and it's good. You come to God, the judge of the universe, and because of what you've done, because of the evidence presented that you're a rebel against God, the Bible says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man has done what is right in his own eyes. We've all turned to our own way. We have said, I want to live for me in the way I want, and I don't really care all that much about you, God. And so we come before the judge of the universe, God, and He declares that we are guilty. And we are guilty. We're guilty sinners. But because of what Jesus has done, Jesus steps up and says, Father God, I'll take the punishment that this person rightly deserves. Let his punishment be executed on me. And the punishment that we justly deserved, Jesus received on the cross. When he died on the cross, it wasn't just an example. It wasn't just the nails and the blood and the physical pain. But cosmically, God poured out the punishment for our sin on him. And so he takes our punishment, the fine, if you would, that was declared that we had to pay, that we couldn't pay, Jesus pays. And so we're declared then not guilty, and we're Christians. But so many people think that once we walk out of that courtroom, we just go on living however the heck we want. What Jesus tells us is, by Jesus taking that penalty for us, not only does he receive our punishment, but we are then adopted into the family of God. Now, I know family relationships are hard, but there's supposed to be a bond that is nurtured, a bond that is delighted in and relished in. My dad and I aren't as close as I'd like to be, but we still call each other, not as often as we like, perhaps. Sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what to talk about on the phone on the other side of the world, especially when it's early morning here and it's late evening there. But I hope for most of you, you have the kind of relationship with your parents where you communicate with them, even after you're adults. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not about just being declared not guilty from your sin. It's about daily bread from heaven. And although we don't walk out in the desert and pick up manna, God has manna for us every day, and he wants to be the bread of life for us, day in and day out. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you that you came to be the bread of life for us, that you came to this earth to live a perfect life, to take the penalty for our sin, so that things might be made right between us and our Father in heaven. And Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning who have yet to taste of you and know you as the bread of life, that they might come to know you and love you and trust you, that you might give them the gift of faith, that they might come to delight in you, that you might give them an appetite for you, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray for those of us who know you as the bread of life, Lord, that we wouldn't keep you in a bread box, but Lord, that we would be nourished by you and nurtured by you, that we would commune with you and draw an ever deeper relationship to you as you seek to mold us and shape us, and as you seek to discipline our appetites and make our hearts and our stomachs fit for divine food, the food of your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of blessing that you've poured out on so many of us. May we cherish it. May we not take it for granted. May we have appetites that are filled by you. We ask in Christ's name.